Well, let's turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to start the book of Psalms tonight. And I've been so excited about this because actually the book of Psalms has to do with praise to God, but also really it covers the whole gamut of the Bible, the whole Bible. And even in Psalm 1 that we're going to read about tonight and look at, it really has the bigness. The theme is the bigness of the whole Bible, about the righteous, about the wicked, and about the ends for both. And of course, we want to line up with the righteous, and we only get righteous through Jesus. Amen? His righteousness is what gets us along. Now, I want to give you a little introduction to the book of Psalms before we start Psalm 1, that actually the Psalms were collected into the book that we know today probably around the time of Ezra, which is about 478 BC. David wrote many of the Psalms, and he was 1000 BC. And Moses, of course, was earlier than David, and he wrote some of the Psalms. And so these are collections of writings from way, way back, but they're all about praising God. Some of the authors we know that have written Psalms are David, of course, and Solomon, his son, the sons of Korah, who were worship leaders in the house of Israel in the early days. Asaph wrote some Psalms, and he was also a worship leader, and Ethan and Moses, as I mentioned, and a man named Heman was also a worship leader, and King Hezekiah, who had such a heart for God and so much trust in the Lord, wrote Psalm also. Now, the Psalms are mainly known for David, as we know, for he wrote at least 73 of the Psalms, and he's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. As you can picture him on playing on stringed instruments that he actually invented. We're told in Chronicles that David actually invented instruments to sing to God on, and so known as the sweet psalmist. 39 of the Psalms, nobody knows who wrote them, but many do attribute some of those to David also. Now, the purpose of the Psalms is praising God. Very simple, praising God. The Hebrew text for Psalms means actually literally praises, praises. Later, the rabbis called it the Book of Praises. And in the Greek Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, about 226 BC, the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, the same language that our New Testament was originally in, brought to the Old Testament 200 years before Jesus actually walked the earth. And in that, the Greek verb from which the noun psalms comes denotes plucking or twanging of strings. I had to put that in my notes because I thought of these dear ones here. Don't they pluck and twang the strings good? These guys are good at plucking and twanging strings. And I thought I just had to add that to my notes because that's what psalms means and from the Greek Septuagint. It really is God's breathed hymn book. It's a hymn book, and many of the songs we sing come from the Psalms, and it is an anointed lyric giver to songs because it's God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means that all Scripture is God-breathed. So here we have the book of Psalms, which are songs, praises, in the Bible, and so these are God-breathed praises. And so, wow, what a privilege to sing. I'm sure we'll be singing these psalms in heaven. Yes, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. So it's good to get started with it because they actually give us the proper spirit and content of worship. As we study the psalms, we get the proper spirit and the proper content of what worship really is. Very exciting. Now, there's five sub-books to the book of Psalms. The first book is Psalm 1 through 41. The second book is Psalm 42 through 72. The third book is Psalm 73 through 89. The fourth book is Psalm 90 through 106. And the fifth book is Psalm 107 through Psalm 150. Now, why the five books? Nobody really knows. But there has been some educated guesses through Bible scholars that maybe this was the order of worship in the temple. And so they split them up into five sections for the order of worship in the temple services. Others have gone ahead and assigned the five different books to the five books of the Pentateuch. The first section, Psalm 1 through 41, would be associated with Genesis. The second book with Exodus, the third with Leviticus, the fourth with Numbers, the fifth with Deuteronomy. So these are some ideas about the five different books in the Hebrew to the Psalms. Now, it was all praise of God, all of it. And we see the word for God, which is unpronounceable in its original form in the Hebrew, because the Israelis thought to try to pronounce the name of God was almost blasphemous to do that. And the letters used are YHWH, with no vowels, just consonants, so you can't pronounce the word of the Lord. Now, when you see Lord with a capital L in the Psalms, that's talking about this word that's unpronounceable, YHWH. Now, some through the years have filled in the vowels to say Yahweh, and some Jehovah. But it was unpronounceable for a reason in the Hebrew language, because they felt that the name of the Lord was so holy that they shouldn't try to pronounce it. But this wonderful word for the Lord, God Almighty, YHWH, appears at least two times in every single psalm. So it's always praises to Him that we're getting in the Psalms, and so at least twice in every psalm. And you can check the one out tonight that we're going to read and see if you can find the word Lord at least twice. Now, Jesus appears so much in the book of Psalms. I want to say a few things about that. You know, as we start the book of Psalms tonight and go through the book of Psalms, you're going to see Jesus Christ all over the place. And so it's not like you can feel like we're leaving the New Testament, because it's all about Jesus, because He is God. There's 16 psalms that are called messianic psalms in the book of Psalms that are all about Jesus. The whole psalm is about Jesus. And then also, in most of all the other psalms, Jesus Christ is mentioned, and you'll be seeing that. Now, something that's really interesting and a blessing is that in the Psalms, in many cases, there's more details about Jesus than in the Gospels. Isn't that a surprising thought? But I began to think about that, and that's true. That's really true. I got this from Pastor Chuck, and he's really known for being great in the Psalms. But in many cases, more details about Jesus Christ are given than in the Gospels, because it not only tells us what He did, but what He was thinking and what He was feeling while He was doing it. An example of that is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus said from the cross. Psalm 22 goes on to explain what He was feeling, what He was thinking, and the praises that He was giving the Father. YHWH, giving the Father God while He was on the cross. And I love to teach that around Easter time, Psalm 22. And so this is the kind of thing we'll see throughout the Psalms. Not only what Jesus did, but what He was thinking, what He was feeling during these times and the things that He went through. Exciting, exciting book. I've never taught slowly through Psalms. Never have in all my years of ministry. We've gone pretty quickly through Psalms because there's so many of them, 150. But I think that we're going to go quite a bit slower this time, because I just want to enjoy them and really, really get into the meat of what's in the Psalms about the Savior. Now, with that, let's begin Psalm 1. And the theme really is as big as the whole Bible in Psalm 1. The theme is as big as the whole Bible. The first word in Psalm 1 is blessed. Now, blessed, in a simple form, we can just say, means happy. Blessed is that man. As Jesus gives the Beatitudes, he uses this word in the Greek form. Blessed means to be happy as the man. But I'd like to add also some other things to say about blessed as we define it. It's a deep-seated joy. It's just not the bubbly happiness that's kind of superficial sometimes. Not that bubbly happiness is wrong. But it's a deep-seated joy, that joy underneath the floorboards of your life that just bless your heart. And it also speaks of contentment in the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That feeling like you could purr, you know, like a kitten, because you're just so content and the joy. And the Lord brings those times. And so the psalm begins with, blessed is the man. And so we're going to talk about the blessed man. But it ends, the last word in this psalm is perish. Can you see it there? Verse 6, the last word is perish. And so we see this huge contrast at the beginning of the psalm to the end that covers the whole big, big whole theme of the Bible. Where are the righteous standing and where are the wicked standing? As we end in Revelation with the judgment of the wicked and the deliverance of the righteous. And so it is really quite a psalm. Now let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, blessed or is that man having deep-seated joy and contentment in God for this reason, these three reasons, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It is very tempting that when you're in trouble, that you might have a temptation to seek out some ungodly counsel. And certain folks, even within your family, might be willing to give you some ungodly counsel. The Lord really disagrees with the world in general, as we know. That's kind of an understatement. And so when it's time for counsel, we know that the Bible teaches us very clearly that the Lord, and the Lord Jesus himself, is our counselor. It says, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Mighty Counselor. Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. And so we know that he's our counselor. I remember my wife told me one time, Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist. And I thought that was beautiful. And I loved it when George Bush said that Jesus Christ is my hero. I think that that is totally, totally appropriate for anyone to say, from a leader to follower to the highest and lowest of folk on in any kind of socioeconomic situation. I mean, Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist. Jesus Christ is my hero. It's so important to know. For other counsel can come, but if it's ungodly counsel, the man that does not continue in that ungodly counsel is blessed, is content in God, will have the deep-seated joy of going the right way. And so that man needs to follow the counsel of the Lord. And then it says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now this doesn't mean that I go out in the street and say, you look like a sinner, I'm going to stand in your way. That's not what it means, and I'm sure you know that. But it means that we won't be really going in the way that sinners do. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate, few there be that enter in thereat, broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction. And so there's a whole lot of folk out there going the wrong way. And if we become conformists to their way and stand with them in the way that they're going, and kind of chuckle at their jokes and go along with their unrighteous living, then we're not blessed. And we're not going to have that deep-seated joy. We're not going to have a contentment in God. but we're going the wrong way. So blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is a biggie. It is so tempting to be scornful. It's popular because it's worldly to be scornful, to sit in the quarterback's armchair after the game has been played. How's that go? The armchair quarterback. And to just shoot pot shots at the person in charge. It's so tempting. That makes the flesh feel good. I am now rising up above whoever is in charge to go ahead and tell everyone the way I would do it and my way would work, kind of thing. And to not really be in humility, that man will not be happy. That's always taking pot shots at others and trying to play the armchair quarterback, the scornful, the one that puts down everyone else. I remember when we had the privilege of taking a bus tour in London, and some of the kids were able to go with Sherry and I to London. It was a really neat experience. But there was this really, really scornful guide that was determined to put President Bush underneath the wheels of his truck, you know. It was just so hard on us. And he took us to a statue of King George, who was considered to be crazy. He said, here's King George, the crazy man, and now you've got George Bush in the United States, it's crazy man. And my heart was just broken, and my time was of wanting to have a good time was gone. And you could see that this poor man was miserable. He's just miserable man that was just coming against without knowledge, without any kind of provoking from us. It's just American tourists to just rip on our president. I just think it's so terrible. And so blessed is the man that sits not in the seat of the scornful. You don't want to be like that. Hey, you know, you ever hear somebody say, you know, I knew a guy that was just such a blessing. He never said one thing bad about anybody. Did you ever hear that? Now, I hear that. I do a lot of funerals. So-and-so had nothing ever bad to say about anybody. And, you know, I think that's really a good thing to think about as you and I walk through this life. We never want to sit down in the seat of the scornful, just ripping on everybody all the time. And a lot of times that's just insecurity. We want to feel better about ourselves. We put everybody else down. That's not the way of the Lord. And that's not the way to the happy life with deep-seated joy and contentment in God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Bible. And in his law he does meditate day and night. Now this word meditate is more than read. Well, I read my scriptures this morning, and I read my scriptures tonight. But it's to meditate day and night in the Word of God, meaning all day, trying to apply the Word of God to our lives, day and night. And I always got blessed with the example that was given me years ago. It was my first years when I got saved, that some brother in a study shared this. He used the example of a cow. Now, a cow has four stomachs. How many knew that? Yes, there's quite a few of you that know that. And what they do is they swallow their food, their grass that they get, and it goes down to the first stomach. But then they bring it back up later, and they do what's chew the cud. And you see them all the time, chewing the cud. And then they swallow it again, it goes down to the second stomach, and it digests a little more, and they bring it back up again. And three and four. And they're always chewing the cud to make that food more and more digestible. And this is the kind of picture we might want to take with meditate. That I read my scriptures in the morning, I really believe that God speaks to me about my day that's coming, through the word he gives me in the morning. Now, how does he do that? It's because he's a very big God. And he knows you, and he knows all your days. Your days are numbered. He knew all of your days before any of them happened. And so if I take time to spend time with him and actually read a chapter in the Bible in the morning, I believe, and I've seen this in my own life again and again, the things and the points that jump out at me, if I'm not just reading, good, I read my Bible, I'm out of here. No, but if I'm reading and saying, now, Lord, please speak to me this morning, that certain scriptures will jump out at me that will apply to my day. You know, for example, you know, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. If I read that in the morning, and it jumps out, very possibly there's going to be an opportunity for me to get really angry that day. But if I'm chewing on the word that he gave me in the morning, meditating on what he had to say to me, more often than not, I will discover, because sometimes I'm moving so fast I don't take time to remember, but I'm meditating on what he gave me in the morning, sure enough, something will come up that has to do with that. And that word can help me as I meditate and bring that word from the morning back up to kind of, in a spiritual sense, chew the cud and chew on it. What did God say to me this morning? Ah, okay, he warned me about this. I've got to watch my P's and Q's, you know, and that kind of thing. So I'd like to encourage you with that idea. That idea has really helped me a lot through the years. Now let's go on. It says in verse 3 that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever that blessed man does shall prosper. There are some fabulous promises here in verse 3 for us to see. That if we are walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor seated in the seat of the scornful, but we are delighting in the word of God and chewing on it, thinking about it, that actually we're going to be like a tree planted by the river's water. Did you ever take the trip out to the Colorado River and you go through all that desert in Arizona? I think it's 100 miles of desert, and it's just brown. Brown, brown, and more brown. And you're going brown, 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 brown. Then you come up over the hill and you look down and you can see exactly where the Colorado River is, because it's lined with lush green. And it's so good to see green again. Well, that's the kind of idea. You see, Israel is like a desert area. It is a desert over there. And so the Lord's saying, you know what? If you delight in my word and steer clear of these things that are mentioned in verse 1, you're going to be like a tree planted by the water. You're going to be one of those green, lush trees that everybody waits to see when they're driving through the desert, like at the Colorado River. And there's three things here that are really good to see about this. Number one, it says that this tree brings forth his fruit in his season. This is really good for us to know that spiritual fruit, just like on a tree, is seasonal. It's seasonal. I remember that Stormy O'Mardian, she was a singer back in the 70s, sang the song about the seasons of the soul. When you're down, you're feeling blue, you're going through troubles, don't worry about it. It's just a season of the soul. Fruit, the lush big peaches and pears we want to bring forth for the Lord, is seasonal. It's seasonal. And Jesus teaches this himself. Let's turn to John 15 and verses 2 and 3. John 15. Verses 2 and 3. read verse 1. Let's start with verse 1. We want to zero in on verses 2 and 3 of John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, if you're in Jesus Christ and abiding in him, you're going to be a fruit bearer. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is listed in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control. Oh, Lord, give us self-control. And also the people that are affected by you are part of your fruit. And so as you bear fruit, it says the Father then prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He purges it, as the King James, which means to prune, to cut back, to cleanse. And in verse 3 says how he does this. Now you are clean or cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so as God brings his living word to us, Jesus, as God brings his written word to us, the Bible, he uses that to purge us. And as we bear fruit, he will then actually purge us or cleanse us or prune us. And the idea is agrarian here. Have you ever seen a rose bush after it's been pruned? Or a tree, when we even do our trees out here in front of the church. We have to beg the guys, don't let the trees look too bad, because they're cut back somewhat. And this is a process we go through that we can bear more fruit, that we can be even more lush and free from disease and from things that will war against our souls in excesses. And so the Lord will cut us back. He will take us through times of trial, times of not feeling his presence, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. And because of our dependence more upon him, he's able then to use us more and to cause us to bear more fruit. Fruit is seasonal. And so we're told here that we will bring forth fruit in our season. And we shouldn't be dismayed or upset when there's times when we don't see a lot of fruit. God's just working. He's just getting us ready for our time, our season, when there'll be a lot of fruit hanging from the vines. We've all experienced both places, haven't we? I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, is where how the Apostle Paul put it. And so, not to be discouraged with that. Just go back to the Word. Let the Lord cleanse you through the Word which he speaks to you, and to purge you out and to prune you down, and just trust God with all of it. Many times it's just he wants to show us that we must decrease and he must increase. And with the increase of God is the increase of the body. And the beautiful body of Christ then grows up in love as you and I are pruned back, and there's less pride then and more of Jesus. And so fruit is seasonal. Now, what do we do with those times when we don't feel real fruit bearing? We are to faith it out. In fact, we're told we're to continue our ministry even when we don't feel well or see a lot of fruit. For it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and I'll just quote this to you, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. You've got your seasonal fruit that comes, and then you've got your out of season when you've been cut back, pruned back, going through hard times. But the Lord says, you know what you're supposed to do then? Just keep preaching the word. Just keep telling what you know and sharing the love of Jesus around. And don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't let your hands hang down or your feeble knees knock together, even through times of discipline from the Lord, because he loves you. but you just keep preaching the word, being instant, ready to go, in season and out of season. That's the sign of a mature Christian, as Paul writes to Timothy as he's a young pastor. Okay, let's go on back now to Psalm 1 and look at another thing in verse 3 that has to do with how God deals with us. Psalm 1 and verse 3. Now it says in verse 3 again, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. I'd like to encourage you that are older in the room, never think that your ministry is over. Until your last breath, you can be a blessing for Jesus Christ. I remember that couple on Channel 40 years ago, the Billheimers, and how the Lord gave them a brand new ministry at the age of 86, and they actually wrote a book on marriage, and it just took off, and God blessed their ministry more at 86 than he had through all the other years. And I'll never forget that. When is it too late for God? Well, it's never ever too late for God. The Bible says, and I'll read it to you from Psalm 92, verse 14, that actually the righteous will still bear fruit in their old age. And so we keep going, and we keep looking to the Lord. And then also, his leaf shall not wither. Praise God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die. So your old leaf is going to get kind of round, and then it's going to fall into the ground, and you're going to wake up on the other side with a brand spanking new top of the line running through the tulips body. And so your leaf will not wither as you're walking with the Lord. And you have that deep-seated joy in him and the contentment in God waiting for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, this next promise is almost too good to be true. But brothers and sisters, I want you, please, to take this as true tonight in the deepest way. It says, whatever you do, shall prosper. That is a marvelous, marvelous promise. And this can take a whole lot of worry out of your life. Whatever you do will prosper. You're walking in the center of God's will. You're delighting yourself in the Lord, in his word. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And as you're delighting yourself in him, then the desires of your heart become his desires for your life. And so in whatever you do, you're going to be good at it. And you're going to prosper in it. Wow, what a promise. And God really wants us to take this and believe it. Receive it. I don't know how many of you have heard this testimony. Probably some of you have it. This happened to me. The scripture became so real in my life when I needed a job because Joshua was on his way. Josh is here tonight, Amy. And Sherry was pregnant with Joshua, and I was working as a box boy. And so I wasn't making enough money, and I'm going to have two kids real quick here. I needed a job real bad. And I heard of a job through a fellow employee at the Lucky Supermarket that they needed an auto parts man. I knew zero zip about cars. I didn't care about cars. I did not ever want to see grease under my fingernails. It just wasn't my thing, you know what I'm saying? I didn't even get my license till I was 17, and the only reason I got my license at 17 was to take Sherry to the prom. I'm serious, that is why I got my license. I was totally happy, I lived three blocks from the beach, and I just wanted to surf, that's it, you know? So, needless to say, I had no abilities with auto parts. None, zero, nothing. But the boss was a Christian. And he felt sorry for this little Christian boy that's going to have his second baby and he wasn't making any money. So he hired me. First day they told me there's 20,000 items in the store and I need to learn them all. And at that time, I was teaching Bible studies to a group of teenagers and I grabbed this verse. Lord, I'm going to meditate on your word day and night. And I'm going to get real good at being an auto parts man. And I believed that. And I went through some hard times. I had to put my hat in my hand and go to different guys in the store and say, what's a carburetor, you know, and those kinds of things. I mean, it was a tough road. But you know, by the time I left the auto parts industry, I was a manager of a store. I was the third manager, but still a manager. I had the keys to the front door. And I was selling steel belted radio tires to a lot of people real fast. I was the number one salesman. And I knew exactly what front end fluid was and rear end fluid was and the whole thing. And all the front end parts, you know. God had done a miracle. I really got to know that business by the time I left. And so God kept his word, didn't he? And whatever you do, you're going to be good at it, man. That's what God is telling you and I right here, right now. And I believe that. And that's helped me through the ministry. There's times in the ministry that, you know, I just felt like, man, God, I have no clue what I'm doing. But I thank you for making me a pastor because it feels so good and I love being it, Lord. I feel I'm called, but what are we doing? And he just brings back the scripture. You just keep doing it, man. Just trust me. Just look to me. Whatever you do, you're going to prosper. But you know, there's more to this, and we can't go leave it unsaid. And I'd like to actually take you to Joshua 1, 8 and 9 to include that with this promise here, that in whatever you do, you will prosper. But Joshua 1, 8 and 9 say something else that just come alongside these scriptures. So we go to Joshua. Chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. And it's the same kind of thing that we've just been told in Psalm 1. A wonderful promise of God that goes along with the happiness and the blessedness of delighting ourselves in His Word and meditating on His Word day and night. Verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate, there's that word meditate again, therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Verse 9, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So not only are we promised in the Word that whatever you do, but we're also promised in the Word here as we meditate in His Word day and night, that He is with us wherever we go. This has helped me so much in the different mission trips that have been a little scary for us. We first went to Haiti. Pastor Steve has the same testimony about this same scripture about his first trip to Haiti. And Marvin said, Steve, I want you to go to Haiti with me. And Steve just said, I don't know, Marvin, I don't know. And all of his relatives were saying, don't you go, dangerous over there. But the Lord gave him this verse, wherever you go. With Jesus, you're safe anywhere. Without Jesus, you're not safe anywhere. But with Him, He goes with us. And so wherever we go, whatever we do, we are happy, we have deep-seated joy and contentment in God if we're meditating on His Word day and night and just experiencing that lush tree experience. Now, there is a further explanation about bad counsel in parallel scripture to Psalm 1 in Jeremiah 17 verses 5 through 8. So let's check that out. We wouldn't want to teach this without including the parallel scriptures in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Now we read, didn't we, in verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so we have a parallel scripture here, Jeremiah 17, 5, that takes us right into verse 3, which we just finished, about the tree planted by the waters. It says this, thus says the Lord, verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, cursed be the man that trusts in man. It's very tempting to trust in man, to actually reach out to man for help. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. Well, I don't really have to deal with the Lord right now because I've got this big brother that'll take care of me, or my dad, or my friends, or leaning on the arm of the flesh and departing really from the Lord in my heart, because my trust is now in a man. For he shall be like the heat in the desert and shall not see when good comes. So much of ungodly counsel discludes the possibility of any good coming. Oh, you're having trouble in your marriage? Just dump her. Hit the road, Jack. And don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more. Yeah. Feeling's gone and I just can't get it. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone and I just can't get it back. Bye, 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 bye. Forget it. That's ungodly counsel, man. Yeah, there you go. That's what we should say about that. He shall be like the heat in the desert and shall not see when good comes. There's going to be no good come from this. No, unless I get Jesus into it, and then a whole bunch of good can come from it. Oh, yeah. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that is not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes. That is so, what a blessed promise. When the heat is on, when the heat is on in your life, you won't even see it if you're close to the Lord. But her leaf shall be green and shall be not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit, because God is there. God is there, and He always has the way out. And even when the heat is on, as I'm close to Him, I want to see when the good comes. I want to see the good in the situation. I want to see that good. Josh told me, I got to tell this tonight already. I was going to wait for Romans 8, but I got to go with it, bro. Okay, there's this missionary. And he hooks up with a tribal chief. And the tribal chief has the missionary as a servant and loading his gun. And the missionary's always telling him, it's all good. Everything's good. All things work together for good. And so whatever happens, comes our way, it's all good. It's all good. And so the missionary loads the chief's gun a little bit wrong, and the chief blows his thumb off by shooting his gun. And he gets so mad at the missionary, he says, I'm taking you straight to jail. And the missionary is going, it's all good, you know, kind of thing. Because he got his thumb shot off by accident. He didn't get eaten. But all of his compadres were digesting. So he goes, oh no, what have I done? I've thrown this missionary in jail. So he runs to the missionary and he says, I'm so sorry, you've been in jail here for 2 years and you were right, it's all good, it's all good. He says, the missionary says, it is all good, it's real good. He says, I was here in jail when everybody got eaten. I would have been with you and I'd be gone now. All things work together for good, right? I want to see the good, don't you? Don't you want to see the good? We need to see the good. Yeah, amen. So verse 6, where it says that this man that's cursed and trusts in the arm of flesh, he will see, he won't see the good when it comes. But we can see that, and we can rejoice in that. Now, we'd like to bring a little further insight to being a tree planted. A tree does not plant itself. How many know that? A tree does not plant itself. Yeah, that's, you know, pretty basic knowledge. You know, I mean, a tree doesn't go around and plant itself. So, trees are planted by the Lord. Trees are planted by people. And so it says it will be like a tree planted. And this lets us know that this is a full work of grace. The whole work of being like a tree planted by the rivers of water is the grace of God as he begins to water us. Let's turn to Isaiah 61:3 on this. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. Now, Isaiah 61 is about the anointing of the Spirit upon Jesus Christ. And these are the scriptures he quoted when he walked into the synagogue and preached his first sermon to his family and to his loved ones in his hometown. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. And he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And it continues here in verse 3. So this is talking about the Spirit of God upon Jesus Christ. And it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. The trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's the Lord that plants you. It's the Lord that plants me. As I'm meditating on his word and delighting myself in him and his word, I'm going to be planted in a good place by the rivers of water and become lush. And I'm going to bear fruit in my season. And whatever I do, I'm going to prosper. And my leaf will not wither. My youth will be continued to be renewed until the day I die. And then I'm getting a new body after that. Hallelujah. Because we are the planting of the Lord. And who planted us? Jesus Christ planted us. Because we're implanted. The implanted word has been implanted in our hearts by him. And it is beautiful to see. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he warned them. And he told them the opposite of this. This is Matthew 15:13. I'll just quote it to you. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. But we in Jesus are the planting of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this last scripture I just quoted is exemplified now in the last three verses of the psalm as we get the contrast now to the wicked. Let's go back now to Psalm 1 and verses 4 through 6. For it says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, Jesus also brings up this imagery in the Gospels, separating the wheat from the chaff, and then the chaff being burnt up with unquenchable fire. Now, the way it's done is there's the thing called a winnowing fork, and you take the chaff that's attached to the good grain, and it's like the husk on the outside you can't eat, and you throw it up into the wind. They get up on a high hill and they throw it up into the wind, and the wind separates the chaff away from the good grain, and the good grain falls to the ground, and the chaff that blows away with the wind over here is taken and burnt. And so we see here in this scripture, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away, and that's the imagery that we have that Jesus used and we see here. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And all of this is given to us as the Lord gives us this in Psalm 1. It's all given to us again very clearly at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And so this is the last scripture we'll look at tonight, but let's turn to Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. When God comes to judge the earth and reigns upon the earth for 1,000 years, he is going to go ahead and gather at his throne all the dead for judgment. And so they will not be able to stand in the judgment, as you will see. And also, they will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, as we'll see right here in these verses. Let's read these verses. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, you and I are not part of the dead, because we know that Jesus said, and I quoted it earlier tonight, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. So you are not part of the dead, but of the living. But it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now notice it says another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now there's a separation made right here, because the dead are going to be judged out of, I'm making a list and checking it twice, and I'm going to find out who's naughty or nice, out of the books of what they did or didn't do. But there's another group, the congregation of the righteous, that are going to be and are written in the book of life. And that's a whole separate group. And so you see the dead, the wicked, those that perish, will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, as we're told in Psalm 1. And we go on, let's read about it now. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. That's the only thing they have to stand on. They don't have the blood of Jesus to stand on. They're not in the book of life. And so they will be judged according to their works. And Jesus said in that day, they'll have to give account for every single idle word they ever said. My grandmother used to tell me, I remember Nana was the one that prayed me into the kingdom, my grandmother. She said, when you say a cuss word, Mark, it echoes through heaven forever. Used to scare me to death when she said that. Really helped me with my mouth. But you know, as I became a Christian and began to read the Bible, what she said is true. Because at the great white throne judgment, the non-believer, the dead person that never accepted Christ to wash away their sins, they'll have to give account for every single cuss word they ever said. Why did you say that? Imagine going through that at the great white throne judgment. But I thank God for Jesus. For Jesus has washed my sins away. The Bible says he's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. And another scripture says he remembers them no more. So he's not going to be bringing up my cuss words. Hallelujah. But he's going to bring those up that are the dead. For the books are open according, and they're judged according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so it's so important to be in the book of life. Can you see that? There's a group over here that's in the book of life, and there's a group here that's being judged according to their works. Their sins have not been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and that's what the prerequisite is to be in the book of life. As I give my life to Jesus Christ, and I believe in him, and I ask him to forgive my sin, he does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. All of it cleansed, purified. You're clean through the word I've spoken to you. We had that earlier. Clean, washed. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins were scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Only Jesus can do that. Otherwise, I've got to face the music at the end. And it's not going to be musical. To have to explain why I, in fifth grade, said that bad word. That's echoed all the way to the judgment. Man, I feel sorry for those guys. And so should you. And that's why we tell them about Jesus, isn't it? That's why we have a passion. And that's why we have an anointing to be a witness for the Lord. Because without Jesus, this is what these folks are going to have to face one day. They will not stand over here in the Book of Life area in the congregation of the righteous. But you and I will, as we know the Lord. And it is a blessed thing. For whosoever is not found written in the Book of Life will be cast into lake of fire. And Psalm 1 ends with that word, they will perish. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Glory to God. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for this psalm. It's so precious. It's so good. It's so far-reaching. Lord, reaching through Genesis to Revelation, actually. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us with Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the strength and the wisdom to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Lord, that's a hard one. Help me with that. Help us all with that, Lord. Help that man in England with that, Lord. Jesus, help us. Lord, we want to be glad in our hearts. We want to have that deep-seated joy and to be content in you. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing us. And Lord, we do pray if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't accepted you as Savior yet, that that would happen tonight, that you would bring that dear one in, because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So thank you, Lord, for that, Father. So at this time, we're just going to go ahead and say the sinner's prayer together. And what this is, for you that might not know, that have come tonight, is just simply praying scripture back up to God. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. He said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we want to pray these scriptures back up to the Lord just now. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray them line by line, and I ask the congregation from time to time to repeat after me. If you want to do this tonight, just pray this prayer with us from the heart to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. Please forgive me and come into my life. I believe that you're the Lord, and I believe that your Father rose you from the dead. So Lord, come save me. Be my Savior. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God. If you said that prayer and you meant that, be sure to tell somebody, because the Bible says, he that confesses me before men, Jesus said this, I will confess before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. Praise the Lord. The Lord is still holy. May the holy God just build in you more holiness. Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.